Well, good morning to everyone. It is a good thing to be here. You know, I say this all the time, but that's one of my favorite songs. I think I say that every other week. It's just hard to pick a favorite. Now, I was thinking about that song and I'm questioning, how is it that in this world we can fight against sin and be happy? How is that possible? And the answer is in the last verse of this song, because love paid the ransom for me. You know, when we think of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. How can we have peace when we're doing all that fighting? Because love paid the ransom for me. When we think of that, how is it that we can be persecuted by the world, hated, even murdered in the case of the saints of our past and today? How can that happen and we can still have love? Because love paid the ransom for me. How is it that we can be afflicted and suffer and be at peace and to have joy? The answer is because love paid the ransom for me. That's the answer. Jesus died on the cross. His blood was shed that we could have love, joy, and peace. So that we could have gentleness, kindness, and meekness, and mercies with one another and with the world. So that we could have patience and long-suffering. So that we could do this and have kindness in our daily lives. Why? Because love paid the price for my soul. I want to welcome everybody here. We do have visitors, and I want you to know that on behalf of the entire congregation that you're honored guests. And I believe that we're here for the same reason, because love paid the price and because we love the Word of God, because we care for Him. And we want to hear things about the Lord. We want to hear those precious good news that was given to us. And at the same time, we need a balance. We need to hear both. The good news, the joy, the admonitions, and we also need to hear about the hard things. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul taught in his lessons. He taught that we need to teach the goodness of God and the severity of God. And that's why we can have peace and love and joy, because He paid the price. And we're all here to have that balance. Oh Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name. How can we do that? Because His love paid the price. In the scripture that was read this morning, we read that some Greek men were there, and they said those wonderful words, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And I don't think there's anybody here today that wouldn't want to see Jesus. You know, and there are many great men from our past when you think about it. When we think about men from our past and we think in terms of who we might want to see, I think we all would have a list. I know that Sister Wanda would want to see Roy Rogers. I know that I'd like to see Abraham Lincoln. You know, and some people, you know, they might want to see some famous person. I don't know who. Mary Baker Eddy is somebody a lot of people would like to see. And of course, I don't want to see her. But we're all different. Some people want to see Princess Diana and would like to discuss things with her. Wonderful woman. But when it really boils down to it, whether you're an atheist, a Christian, agnostic, whether you just are a humanist and going along with the flow, the one person in the world from the beginning of time that everybody's been waiting to see is Jesus. Even those who don't believe in Him would give everything for the time to sit down and speak with Him. To satisfy all their doubts. To eliminate all their inhibitions. That's all it would take to be able to sit down for just a moment and see Jesus. Wow. That would be something. That was a great request that they made. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And you know what? They probably did. Many people in the first century saw Jesus, and this is of critical importance to our faith. Because we're not making something up that nobody can validate. They saw Jesus. And I want you to realize how important that is as we go along in this lesson. In this lesson, I'd like to talk to you about some of the things that they did see when they saw Jesus. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 1. And just to go through a few things here. In John chapter 1, we need to realize that, you know, there are several prophecies that are fulfilled here in this first chapter. In verse 11, it tells us that He, Jesus, came to His own, and His own didn't receive Him. In verse 33, we read that I did not know Him. This is John the Baptist speaking. I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that John the Baptist was told before it ever happened. And when you back up a little bit to verse 29... John the Baptist is standing with some of the men, and he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said to them, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you think about this. John the Baptist, he didn't know for sure that Jesus was anybody special. But because of what God had told him, the one you see, that descending dove, and when it lands upon, He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's what John the Baptist saw. And he pointed that out to those other people. Why did he call Him the Lamb of God? Because of another prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read that He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not His mouth. That's talking about this Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was led to the slaughter like a lamb. And when He did that, He endured all the pain and the suffering, and yet as a sheep of the shearers, He opened not His mouth. That's why He's called the Lamb of God. Prophecy. That's why John the Baptist knew He was the Messiah and could see that and show that to others because of the prophets. You see, it's important to know what they saw because it helps us to know and to see through faith, through the eyes of those who did see, and to be able to stand fast on that. You know, there's something about Jesus. We call Him the Lamb of God. John the Baptist called Him the Lamb of God. You know, Jesus, the Lamb of the New Testament, died or did for us what all the lambs of the Old Testament could not do. He took away our sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God, did something that all those lambs, thousands, millions of sacrificial lambs could not have done. In all the centuries, all the time, He took our sins away. And that's what John the Baptist saw. And that's what he taught. You know, there's another thing that we think about this at this point in our lesson. It's really important that we make an observation here. And that is that what is recorded in the Scripture is true, and we can accept it and believe it. If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times, I like the old black and white movies. And I like the movie called The Rifleman. Okay? Chuck Connors. Right? Shoot the eye off of a needle at 1,000 yards. But I like that movie. And one day somebody told me, and this was just recently, they said to me, you know, that's a good movie, but you know that Chuck Connors guy, he was pretty bad. He's a pretty evil guy. That's what they told me. Well, I got on the internet and started searching Chuck Connors, good, bad. And you know that I never saw anything bad said about the man. They gave eyewitness testimony of him on the movie set, playing tricks and games on people and always helping people and going out of his way to make sure everybody was happy. Doesn't sound like a bad guy to me. You know? We believe in things because of eyewitness reports. And we can discern right from wrong and truth from fiction just by making sure what was said and what's accurate. Some people believe in Plato. Why? I never saw Plato. I saw Pluto in a Disney commercial or cartoon, but I never saw Plato. But people read what he wrote and they accept the fact that he wrote it. Historians write about him and they accept those things as true. They believe in Abraham Lincoln. They believe in Henry Ford. I mentioned Princess Diana. They believe what was said because of eyewitnesses. That's all we have. When people are dead and gone. And we believe in Jesus because of the eyewitness reports. That's our history. It's sad that the world can't do that. They believe in Abe Lincoln. They believe in Plato. They believe in all these Henry Ford. They're dead and gone. They have no trouble believing in them. But when we listen to the history here by eyewitnesses, and somehow they just can't handle that. In John chapter 21, in verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. In the book of 1 John, in the first 3 chapters, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes which we have looked upon, which we have handled with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen it. We bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. See? Love, joy, peace. How can we have love, joy, and peace? Because He gave His life for us. And these things are written down to tell us all about that wonderful Jesus. They saw Jesus as the Lamb of God, and we can too. We need to. Well, another thing that they saw was that they saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Turn your Bibles and understand Stephen's address in Acts chapter 7. And let's look at that for a moment. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit, a good man, a strong man. And he was chosen to go out to do the work. But you know, when Stephen ran into these Jews, that they didn't respect what he was saying. And in the book of Acts in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, Stephen expounds upon the call of Abraham, the father Abraham. how God had told Abraham to get yourself out of your nation. He's going to send him to a country in a land that God would show him that he had no clue where he was going. And what did Abraham do? He got up. And Stephen's talking about this wonderful Abraham's faith. How he was promised the son of promise by God. And Abraham did, by faith, the things that God commanded. And then in verses 9 through 16, we read that Stephen turns to the patriarchs in Egypt who sold Joseph, their brother, into slavery. And Joseph had to suffer the ordeal and go through all those hard times and yet come out victorious. And in verses 17, as you read through verse 36, we read about Israel and how they were delivered by the hand of God with the direction of God through the Red Sea, out of Egypt, out of bondage, and out of slavery. And after all those amazing things, they turned and they rejected God. In verses 37 and through 43, he talks about how the people of Israel rejected God. They rejected Moses. And they turned and looked back the way they should not have done. And in verse 44, he begins to talk about the tabernacle, how that the tabernacle in the old was made by the hands of man. It was something that they could physically have, and yet the Most High, the temple that God has made for us, is a temple that is made not with hands, but without hands, by the Spirit of God. And in verse 51 and following, they resisted this. They rejected it. In verse 51, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." And when he said that, they heard these things. In verse 54, they were cut to their heart. They were cut to their heart. And they said, they gnashed him with their teeth. And in verse 55, Stephen, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed up into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You think this and realize that Stephen saw this. This was written down as a witness to us that Jesus isn't in the ground anymore. We know they crucified him. We know he died. We know he was buried. We also know that he's not there anymore. That's good news. He's risen. And they saw that. Stephen saw that. And as a result of that, we too can see that. See, the good news is passed on to us. The power of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "If then you were risen with Christ, seek the things which are above." That's where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. See, they saw that. Paul knew that. And they wrote it down so that now we, too, can see that. When we think of what they saw, some saw Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, some of us might remember somebody named Jimmy Rogers. And if you don't know who he is, I just say that there's people who say he wrote the book on country music. That's what people say. Some of us have heard the words of hypocrisy, of Hippocrates, right? And they say he wrote the book on Western medical science. He was given credit for it. Some people say Albert Einstein wrote the book on physics, and yet other people say it was Galileo. Why argue? Because there's one place where we don't want to argue, and we can't argue, and that is there's no confusion about who wrote the book on our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We know who wrote the book. All scriptures written by inspiration of God. And we look to the author and the finisher of our faith. He, with joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Think about that. Despising the shame, He went and He sat down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. That's what Jesus did. And they saw that. They knew that. This writer in Hebrews gave us that so that we could also understand that. Such an important message. Jesus, who was the Son of God, came down from glory. He learned obedience in the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, Jesus became the author and the finisher of our eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. When we obey the Lord, which we must obey, the author and the finisher of our faith is right there before us. And like they saw Him, we see Him. No difference. It's the same Savior, the same Lord. They saw Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Sadly, there are some who just see Jesus as a man who died. You know, it's really sad, but that's a fact. Some people see Jesus as just a man who died on a cross. Turn with me to the book of John chapter 19. It mentions a few prophecies earlier. When you look at the book of John, this chapter 19, realize that there are seven fulfilled prophecies in this book. There are men today who claim to be prophets and they can tell you what's going to happen in the future and the Aztecs and all the... Seven of them. Right here in this one chapter. Look at this. In chapter 19, verse 9, he went again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was silent like a lamb. He didn't give any rebuke and any answer. When we look at this in verse 18, where they crucified Him and two others with one on either side and Jesus in the center. Jesus was crucified. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. He's the one that bore our sins. He's the one that suffered. When we look at this in verse 24, they said, "Therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, His clothes, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which says, Psalm 22:18, they divided My garments among them, and for My clothing they cast lots." Fulfilling Scripture and prophecy. You look at all of these and realize that this isn't something that is happenstance. It's not a moment-by-moment record, but it's a fulfillment of all that is righteous and all that is prophesied. In John chapter 19 and verse 37, then another Scripture says, "They shall look on Him whom they have pierced." Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. It's all prophetic. It's all prophetic. Look at verse 36. "For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of His bones shall be broken." It's Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46. They saw these things even before they happened. These people saw them while they happened. And they recorded these things down for us so that we could see also. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. But our faith allows us to see the most wonderful message that was ever given to man. In the book of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 35. It tells us that the people stood looking up at Jesus while He was on that cross. It tells us that even the rulers were looking and they sneered at Jesus. And they said, underline the word said, they said, He saved others. Let Him save Himself. If He's the Christ, the chosen one of God. I want you to think about this. They said, He saved others. Let Him save Himself. Wait a minute. You know what that means? He said, they said, He saved others. That means they knew it. It means they saw it. They knew He was the Lord's Son. They knew that He raised the dead. They knew that He healed the blind. They knew that He healed the sick. They knew that He walked on water. They knew that He fed 5,000 with a couple little fish. They knew all these miracles. They saw it. And it says that they said, you know, some people, they can see from their sin through righteousness all the way over to more sin. You understand that? That's the person that looks in the mirror and they see what manner of sin they have and they right away just run off and look for another mirror. Or they just forget what they saw. They go from their own sin to the righteousness of God and they walk over and they pass right through without ever doing anything about their sin. This state's just as bad as this state. The only state that's right is this one. Right? You don't want to go to the right or the left. You don't want to be hot or cold. Right down the middle path, that narrow, difficult road that leads to righteousness, that leads to everlasting life. And some people, you know, it's like people driving cars. Those of us that drive will know that every winter, when the first and second, third snows come, you drive the first time and you see cars crashed all over the road. It's like clockwork. You want to get pictures of crashes. The first time it snows heavy, you grab your car, run out with your camera, and you'll get a lot of pictures of people crashed off the side of the road. You know why? It's because they refuse truth. You know, they're in a hurry. They want to get someplace quick. They tailgate. They drive too fast for the conditions. And the whole time they're doing that, they're convincing themselves that I can do this. I can control this car. I got this wired. But the truth is that that car weighs 2,000, 3,000 pounds. And physics takes into play. And there's something called inertia. Right? And you don't have control of that car. The only right thing to do is to slow down. And we all know that. Slow down and get more space between you and other people. And there are people here today probably that have been driving most all their life and have never had a winter crash like that. You know why? Because they went from over here where they thought they're too much of themselves and I can control this car to reality right here where that car weighs too much, there's too much inertia, too much momentum, and I can't stop if I'm going too fast. And they never step over here where they get back to driving too close and too fast. We can't see through sin into righteousness and then end up in sin. You need to stop where the righteousness is. And don't claim that you can do that. So some people just saw a dying man. They looked past the miracles. They looked past all the great things of the Lord. And they just saw a man dying. And they sneered. He saved others. Let Him save Himself. That's what they saw. Well, You know, in Matthew chapter 27 through 35, chapter 27, 35, and 36, they crucified Jesus, they divided His garments, and then they sat down. And they kept watch over Him. They didn't help Him. They didn't see their own sin as they looked up at the righteous one. They just hung on to their sin. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, they begins with the words, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. By the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone." Why can we have love, joy, and peace through trials and troubles and tribulations and persecutions? Because He paid the price. Love paid the ransom for me. That's how we're empowered to do this. Fight the good fight. Right? Finish the race. And receive the end of your faith, which is salvation. That's what they didn't see. And that's what those who love Him and His appearing saw. The last thing that I want to share with you is that men saw Jesus as the risen Savior and Lord. That's the way I see Him. If you look in John chapter 20, we're looking at the scene in the garden on the day, the first day of the week when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and guess what? Tomb's empty. She thinks somebody came and stole the Lord's body. And in verse 2 it tells us she ran to tell the others and Peter, Simon Peter, ran to that tomb. And guess what? There's no body. No body. We think about that. It's an empty tomb. As we read down through this chapter, we realize that Jesus shows up and He makes Himself known. And in verse 19, it says that the same day in the evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled together for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Why can we have peace? Because He paid the price and we know He's risen. All power and authority belongs to Him, and He enables us to run the race, to fight the fight, and to keep the faith. That's what they saw. They saw Jesus standing among them. But you know, when they told Thomas that, who wasn't there, what did Thomas do? He didn't believe them. The other disciple says, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas says, "Unless I see His hands, and maybe it'll put my hands in His side, I will not believe." And I don't want to give Thomas a bad rap. I'm not thinking of him in any negative way, shape, or form. You know why? Because I did the same thing. If I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. But because of the power of the gospel, I saw it. Because of the record and the eyewitnesses, I see it. Thomas is no different than the Bereans, who were called noble. Right? Those in Thessalonica, they're noble. Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if Paul was telling the truth. They saw the truth. They weren't bad because they doubted Paul. They're great because they doubted Paul and believed God. What did Paul write in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3? What saith the Scriptures? You know how you see Jesus? You look at the Scripture. They guide you and direct you, and they show you Jesus. They show you the power of God. And they put you on that right track. Well, poor Thomas didn't believe. He didn't have anything to help him believe. So what happened? Jesus, again, comes back. They're all in this room. The doors are shut. But somehow Jesus shows up in the midst of them. And we know what happened. Reach your finger. Put it in here. Look at my hands. Right? Thomas believed, didn't he? Thomas believed. What did Thomas say? He said, "My Lord, my God." He knew who Jesus was, Lord and God. He saw that. And because of that, I believe Jesus is Lord and God. We believe Jesus is Lord and God. And if the world would just get out of their sin and not try to look right through the mirror of their soul and the righteousness of Christ and end up in sin again, if they would just stop right here and believe the record, the eyewitness, the 500, the 12, and the thousands after, if they would just stop right here, they would see what we see. They would know what we know. And they would have love, joy, and peace amidst all the trials and troubles of this world. Thomas said, "My Lord, my God." Like Thomas, we need to believe the facts. In the book of Acts chapter 17, in the book of Acts chapter 17, we have a record, very simple statement. 17:11. "These were far more fair-minded in Thessalonica than they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scripture daily to find out whether these things were so." Think about that. Jesus is both God and man. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him was not anything made that was made." And in verse 14, "That Word became flesh. And we beheld the glory." You get that? "Of the only begotten Son of God." We beheld, they said. That means we saw. That's what they saw. That's what I see. That's what you see. That's what anyone who gets from there to here and stops going there sees. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's what we see. Just quickly, if you will, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. And then the lesson will be yours. I really want this to come out. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 2, "By which you are also saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." Paul wrote in verse 3, "I delivered first to you, that's also I, which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He is risen, seen by Cephas and by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James and all the apostles. Last of all, He was seen by me, as one born out of due time." They saw. And that witness is for us, because we now can see. Verse 20, "Christ is risen." That's coming from a man who saw a risen Savior on that road to Damascus. You know what? We can see Jesus. My brother Joe, he tells me Jesus sits at his bedside and talks to him. That's not true. We know that. It's a different lesson, but that's not true. But we can see Jesus as clear today as then by looking into the Word of God and by believing it. Walking by faith, not by sight. Fighting the good fight. Running the race to the finish. and keeping the faith. If you're not a Christian, in order to see Jesus, the real, genuine Jesus, you have to be in Jesus. And the only way to do that is through by believing and being baptized into Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what Jesus said. A lot of people in this world today can't see that. They're blinded because they've got sin and they see the righteousness, but they go right through the righteousness back into their sin because they can't believe that righteousness. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you're not in Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, into His death, added into the church, that's where all the spiritual blessings are, Ephesians 1 and 3. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And you're not a participant of that. And you need to come to Christ. You need to stop in the middle and become a part of Him. If you're not, if you're a Christian and you have sin, then I hope that your sin ended right here. Because if you went from here to here, you're still separated. And you need to come back, confess that sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And if you don't, you're going to be out there or over there. We need to be right here. That's an invitation. We have a song to sing. And I invite you to come forward if you have any need at all as we sing this song.